Now, I do want to review some of the passages with you very quickly because that's crucial to our study. We want to remember these. What we're trying to do is to learn the passages that teach the lessons that we're trying to get across. There's a passage that says, "By what authority doest thou these things?" And who gave thee this authority? Bruce, where is it found? Matthew 21, 23 through 27. There's a passage that says, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Where do I find it? Randy?
Not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That would be in Jeremiah 10, 23.
The speed forthwith. We need to crank this up a little. Yeah, I know. All right. There's a passage where I read about Cain and Abel. Where do I study that, Emily? Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. Excellent. There's a New Testament passage that tells me that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. David, where is it?
Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11:4. Little David, there's a passage that tells me how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Where is it? Hearing by the Word of God. Close. Romans what? 10:17. Romans 10:17. There's a passage where I read about Nadab and Abihu, two priests who offered a strange fire unto the Lord. Go with it.
Leviticus
10, 1 and 2. Great. There's a passage where I read about King Saul. King Saul. Linda, where is it? Did not destroy the Amalekites like God told him to. Help her out. Carolyn? It is. John? Randy? 1 Samuel 15, yes. Now, the points that we're illustrating with these characters is that there are some who presume to act where God has not spoken. And, of course, that's fitting with our topic, divine authority. These men acted without divine authority, and consequently, bad things occurred. The passage that tells me about King Uzziah, Betty, who presumed to go into the temple and offer an offering, burn incense unto the Lord. Second Chronicles? James?
26.
Chapter 26, yes. Second Chronicles chapter 26. There's a passage that says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Katie, where is it? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Pardon me? No. David? You're on the right track, but it's the wrong passage. That one says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Matthew 7:21. Excellent. We want to remember that. There's a passage that says, "Whatever you do, Lynn, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Where is it? It is. Colossians 3:17. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. We have no fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What passage teaches it? 2 John 9:9-11. Excellent. We want to establish that the old covenant is not the medium by which God speaks to us today. And there's a passage that we want to remember that tells us of the transfiguration of Jesus, where appearing with Jesus was Moses and the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Father said, as he spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Where is it found?
Matthew 17.
That's right, 1 through 5. The significance of that is that God did speak in times past through Moses and the law. God did speak in time past through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. The significance again of that is today God's authorized spokesman is his Son. Now we're going to focus on that a little more as our study develops just a little bit. There's a passage that tells us that the Scriptures are all sufficient. "Make me complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Where is it? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Yes. There's also a passage that tells us that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where is it? Randy? 2 Peter 1, verse 3, yes. We have studied that God's authority today is not established or legislated, emphasize that word, by elders, but that elders are to oversee passages. Elders oversee. 1 through 2, telling us that elders are to oversee the flock which is among you. There's another passage that tells us that they are to feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28, very good. There's a passage that tells me that in time past, God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, but divers portions and divers manners, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. Where is it? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, as the Christ is further defined. There is a passage in the New Testament that tells us that the apostles are ambassadors for Christ. They are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Daniel? That is right. The passage is found where? James?
I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5.
2 Corinthians 5, yes, 18 through 20. Very, very good. Now, in light of that, there's some things that I want to go over with you and talk with you about just a little bit more thoroughly. I want to be sure that we have these things under our belt. In the material that you no doubt have, on lesson number 4, you have that material, right? I'm going to very hurriedly go through these slides with you. We notice in John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, I'm going to go through them hurriedly because you've already gone through this material. All right? We see that we must hear what Christ says, for we'll be judged by it. The writer says, "If any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." The point being, that makes what Christ said authoritative. You'll face it in the judgment. Right? You're with me on that. Okay? You'll face it in the judgment. And of course, as we pursue just a little bit further, we've tried to define what it is. We've looked at this passage, and again, I want to get to where I want to discuss some things. We've noted that the authority today is not the doctrine and practices of the Old Testament, not what the preacher says, not the creeds of men, not the desires of the congregation, not the elders of a local church, and certainly not the results accomplished. And this last one I've called it losing touch with reality, saying I'd rather do it wrong than do nothing. Well, there's another choice. Do it and do it right. And so these are arguments, of course, that have been made in times past. Now, in your last studies, plural, I understand there was some discussion regarding the source of divine authority being Christ. We studied before I left from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, how that Moses said, "There is a prophet coming. To him you must hearken." You must listen to him. Now the significance of that Old Testament prophet is that that was understood by the Jews in New Testament times. You remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the question was asked of John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet? Are you the prophet?" I believe is the word that was used there. "Are you the prophet?" Now, John knew what they were talking about. For John said, "No, I am not." Now, John the Baptist, for all practical purposes and arguments, was a prophet. But he was not the prophet. He spoke concerning the coming of another. And he said, "There is one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." Now, the application of the prophecy of Moses is to be made to the Messiah, to Jesus. John was not the prophet. He's not that prophet of which Moses spoke. We know that Jesus is because when Peter began to preach in Acts chapter 3, he quoted verse 22 from the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. And he made application of that Old Testament prophet to Jesus the Christ. So we know precisely who Moses was talking about. There is one coming, Moses said. To him you must hearken. Now there's a reason why that's so. He is God's ordained spokesman. These passages that I've asked you to put in your list, Matthew 17, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, identify that in these last days, God speaks to us through His Son. This is my Son. Hear Him. Now the point of emphasis on that is that we must recognize the authority that Christ has. Now in Matthew the 28th chapter in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now keep in mind that as we read in our New Testament, we learn that Satan had, past tense, a lot of authority. He had authority over death. He had authority over sin. But as you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, this is not in your list and it's not, to my knowledge, in your notes. But in Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, well, let's drop down to verse 14 to begin. Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver them," or deliver all them, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let's pause right there. It tells us the authority that Satan had over death. Now you remember in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul emphasized that the sting that death has is sin. Remember that? But when Jesus overcame death, what did He do? What did He do to the power of Satan? He disarmed him. When Jesus said, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Well, we know that He had not yet ascended to the Father, but He was raised from the dead. What does that suggest to us that Jesus had? He had power over death. He had power over heaven and earth. Now, that raises the question. If He had not yet ascended unto the Father, then what did He receive when He ascended unto the Father? We know that the Old Testament prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, look at your Bible, said in verses 13 and 14, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "When one like unto the Son of Man would ascend to the Ancient of Days, what would there be given to him? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom." What was the extent of it? All peoples, nations, and languages should do what?
Serve.
Now when would that be given to him, according to Daniel 7? When he ascended to the Ancient of Days. Now you remember the argument that Peter is making in Acts 2. The theme of Acts chapter 2 is what? The coronation of Christ. What's that word mean? Crowned as king. When he ascended to the right hand of God, the Apostle Peter declared at verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." When was he made both Lord and Christ? Well, when he overcame the powers of death, but he was crowned as king when he ascended to the right hand of God. Now, the Apostle Paul comments on that. I want you to read this to me. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Randy, verses 19 through 23, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. That's pretty extensive power, isn't it? Now, when was that given to him? According to this text. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. Now, keep that in mind. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. What was given to him? All power. The extent of that. Now, the extent of that is described in that passage. And if you'll notice the wording, it's very consistent with the extent of the power that Daniel described that would be given to him when he would ascend to the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, the significance of that is that in itself was a matter of prophecy that goes back long before Daniel. When you read in your Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, during the days of King David. The Jews, during the days of King David, thought David had a lot of power. But we find through Nathan the prophet that the prophet told David that there is going to be something established. What would be established in 2 Samuel 7, according to prophecy, beginning at verse 14 through verse 16? His throne would be established. How long would that power, that authority, exist? Forever and ever. Now, who's he talking about? Don't you read that Old Testament prophecy quoted in Acts chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter is declaring he made him to be both Lord and Christ? You back up just a few verses and you'll see that Old Testament quotation quoted by Peter. There is a dual application in some respects to Solomon. Yes, Solomon built the temple. This statement was made to David. However, the second application of that, if you'll back up in the verses, would occur when David would sleep. When his days are completed, when he was in the sepulcher. The Apostle Peter, making application of this Old Testament prophecy, is not talking about Solomon. But he quotes it and applies it to Christ. So he shows that the establishment of the kingdom was not that which was established by Solomon.
I guess what I'm saying is, though, is the, to get a grasp on this particular passage, when he says, I'll be a father to him and be a son to me, when he commits iniquity, well, Jesus never committed
iniquity. That's right. But Solomon did. That's correct.
Solomon, we know, did.
That's correct. The dual application is seen in Solomon building the temple, but Christ built the temple of God, the spiritual temple. You see. And so that's the significance of that. David and then James.
I was going to say that foreshadowing that you get.
Yes. Yes.
It's not a bit by bit.
No.
Exact.
No.
There is that foreshadowing.
That is right. Yeah.
With Israel nation.
That's right. James?
Well, I don't know what Greek word is used there in verse. So I'm sorry what the Hebrew word would be used there. But in the New King James Version, it says, if he commits iniquity. Instead of when he commits.
Well, I'm going to yield that because I've got some other things on my computer to Richard. If he'll look that up, he can tell you right away. 2 Samuel 7, 14. Verse 14. Now, in all of what we have had to say, who gave this authority to Christ when he exalted him at his own right hand? The Father did. That's right. What does that say about the authority of the Father? Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, it says, for he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. Now that raises some questions. When Jesus claimed that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, who's the exception? Does Jesus have authority over his Father? Well, no. But then that raises some questions I know that you've already discussed relative to the role of Jesus pertaining to the scheme of redemption. What we see is a willful subjection of Jesus even to the death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, Reading beginning at verse 5, the writer says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and taking the form of a servant and being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name." What name? "That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father." Confess that he is the Christ, you see. Now the point being established just there is Jesus willfully subjected himself for the purposes of redeeming man to accomplish the scheme of redemption to his Father. Now the Father was never subject to Jesus, but when Jesus was raised from the dead, God highly exalted him. He coronated or crowned him at his own right hand, as Jesus had overcome the strongest power that Satan had, that is, the power of death. And according to Hebrews 2, he abolished death in the sense that men no longer have to fear death. Why? Because Christ gave victory over it. And when he did, he became King of kings and Lord of lords. The Father gave unto him all authority in heaven and on earth. Now that's not something that ought to be confusing to us, but something that simply ought to be recognized by us. Because in the discussion in which we're engaged, we're contrasting the authority of divine or of heaven to the authority of men. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And of course, Jesus answered their question with a question. And what was the question that Jesus asked the chief priest and the elders of the Jews? John? That's right. Only two possibilities. Either John baptized by the authority of heaven, or he baptized by the authority of men. Now, in our study, we're not trying to talk about and debate about the role of Jesus per se while he was upon the earth, but the exalted role he has as God's ordained spokesman. God speaks to us today through Christ, period. The authority is divine authority as God speaks through His Son. Now the point being in our study is, how does God speak to us today through His Son? Now that's the point we want to focus on. How does God speak to us today through His Son? Well, we're going to get there. But we're not going to get there on that chart. We're going to change charts right here in midstream by going to this one. I want you to look at this. When the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and he said, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Everybody in this class, no doubt, has memorized that passage, right? At least you know where it is. And if you don't, by the end of this study, you surely will. Because what we're trying to see is that Paul affirmed the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now, either you believe that is so, or you don't. Period. Either that's the truth, or it's a lie. The Scriptures will make you everything God wants you to be. That's what Paul's affirming, isn't it? Now, either you accept that as truth or you deny it. But friend, if you deny it, you're going to have to walk all over me because I'm going to affirm that to be truth. Okay? Now, we want to remember this passage. The Scriptures will make you everything that God wants you to be. But now, this next thought we want to look at. We've noted in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, that the Father is accepted. When we find the statement in Matthew 28, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." All authority is inherent with the Father, but He commissioned authority as King to His Son. He commissioned authority as the divine spokesman to His Son. God doesn't speak to you directly, does He, Randy? I'm not there yet. God don't say, Randy, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to tell you something, and then you tell all these other folks. He doesn't talk to you that way. There was a time when God spoke to the prophets that way, but not anymore. God speaks through His Son. So in the chain of command, how does God speak? Through Christ, through His Son. Now then, how does Christ speak to us? Through the apostles and New Testament prophets. We've noted that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and through 20, that these men are defined by the Apostle Paul as ambassadors. And what is an ambassador, Daniel? That's right. Well, if the apostles speak on behalf of somebody else, then on whose behalf are they speaking? Had to word that right. You noticed that, didn't you? Had a little glitch there. On whose behalf are they speaking? Now, if they speak on behalf of Jesus, what we're seeing in what they said and what they wrote, as we're getting to that, is divine authority, you see. That's where we're pointed in this. By what they said and what they wrote, that constitutes divine authority in contrast to the authority of men. Now you remember when Jesus sent the apostles out, He said that those who reject you reject Me. And those who reject Me reject Him that sent Me. Now, if somebody will do me the favor by looking in Luke chapter 10 about verse 40 and also in Matthew chapter 10 about verse 40, I forget which one goes which way. One of those says, He that rejects Me or rejects you rejects Me, and He that rejects Me rejects Him that sent Me. The other one says, He that receives you receives Me, and He that receives Me receives Him that sent Me. So you've got both sides of that coin. Which one says which? Matthew's received, and John John is the one that says rejects. Luke 10:40. Yeah, Luke 10:40, not John. Luke 10:40. Okay, that'll get it straight. Pardon me? It's not Luke? Now come on, guys. I'll find it. I didn't think it was Mark. No, I don't think it's Mark. Try Luke 10:16. That sounds about right. 10:16. That's it. Luke 10:16. I knew it was in there. Just like ragu. There it is. Well, try John 13, verse 20. I knew John was in there somewhere. John 13, verse 20. But the point is that these men spoke constituting divine authority. And the necessity then is to see that when they wrote with divine authority. Now that becomes crucial. That tells us then that the New Testament constitutes the last message from God. What?
John
what? Well, I had it up here. 13:20? That's it. That's it. That's it. John 13:20. That's the one. Okay. Now, the things that the apostles said were directed by the Holy Spirit. Now that tells us that not only what they said constituted divine authority, but what they wrote. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that he preached the same thing in every church. Same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When he came to Corinth, he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. He didn't come with the wisdom of men, is the point being made. He didn't speak with human authority, but he preached Christ and Him crucified. What he preached was divine authority. So we've got the message revealed by the apostles two ways. What they said and what they wrote. Now you don't have what they said, There's not apostles walking around today telling you certain things. But you do have what they wrote. Now, you do have what they wrote. And what they wrote, according to Ephesians chapter 3, if, Chris, you would read that for me, verses 3 through 4, what they wrote constitutes the divine authority. All right, when you read what I wrote, Paul said, you've got it. You've got what God gave me. Now, you can read it, and you can understand it. You can know it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, by the way, these are passages you need to remember. One of these days I'm going to ask you. I know there's a lot of them, but you're going to need to remember them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, we are commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment, which implies your ability to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him." When we read in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, that in these last days God spoke through His Son, what I'm trying to get across to you is, you can know what His Son said through the writings of these inspired men. So the Scriptures constitute divine authority. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're looking at. God speaks to you through what's in your New Testament. That's how you know what He wants you to do. You can read it. You can know it. You can understand it. Now, this chain of command, I want to quickly go back to that. Yes, David.
You know, we use 1 Corinthians 4, 6 about not going beyond what is written. You know, talk about not adding to the Scripture. But that is a good verse to show that the Scriptures are authoritative.
That's exactly right. That's the point being made.
If we go past those, that means what is there is what we go by.
That's right. That's the standard. Yes, that's the standard. 1 Corinthians 4. That's right. You can camp there. As the old boy says, you can hang your hat on that. That's right. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 is the passage. I've had a thought that keeps whirling in my mind, and I keep thinking I'm going to say it, and then I get off on something else, and this is about the third time that it's come around, so I better say it, or I'll forget it. Don't look at me that way, Randy. You'll make me forget it. Say, what was it? We were talking about Matthew 21, James, is what we were, and Richard, as we were thinking about Matthew 21 before class started. You remember in Matthew 21, beginning about verse 33, where Jesus is telling the parable of the man who had a certain ground, and he put a vineyard in it, and he let it out to certain husbandmen. And then he sent his servants to them at the time of fruits to get what was supposed to be his. And they killed the servants. Right? Remember that? And that happened again, to kill the servants again. And then he said, "I will send my son." James and I were talking earlier that the passage in verse 37, Matthew chapter 21, verse 37, Matthew 21, verse 37, the American Standard Translation says, afterward the householder said, or the landlord, whatever, said, "I will send my son." If you're reading from the King James translation, it says, "And last of all, I will send my son." Now, the significance of that is imperative. We don't want to miss that. It might be just a little tidbit, but it's applicable to what we're discussing. Last of all, he said, "I will send my son." What's that suggest to you about the authority of the son? Was there going to be another messenger or another servant sent? No, that's it. Last of all, I will send my son. Well, they said, "This is the heir, let us kill the heir." Who were they talking about? Who was Jesus talking about? Who is the son in the illustration? Jesus, that's right. So when the Father said, last of all I will send my Son, not going to be another prophet come. Not going to be another spokesman. Point being, the Christ has all authority. He is the final spokesman. Either you listen to what He says, because there's not going to be another, or you receive the words of condemnation by Him in that last day. He's the last spokesman. Bruce? Yes, yes, yes. Now, this is significant. What we want to see again is the chain of command. The Father, the Son, the Apostles, recorded in Scripture.
I was just going to point out, we have to keep in mind that Jesus is the final spokesperson, but He also commissioned prophets.
Well, that gets us right back. Let's not miss it.
What I was going to point out was...
It's up there. It'll be up there. It better be up there. There it is.
I was going to point out a similar...
There we are.
...phrase to last of all. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, when Paul talked about who Jesus has appeared to, he says, and last of all, as a word of one untimely born, appeared to me also.
That's right.
Last of all.
That's right. Paul, not going to be anybody else.
Paul was the last one.
That's right.
He appeared to.
That's right.
He didn't appear to anybody else.
That's right. Not after Paul. And that illustrates the point. Christ is the last divine spokesman. Now Christ speaks to us through the apostles. What He has to say, He revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They wrote it down. What I'm trying to get you to see is a very easy point. The Scriptures constitute the last word from heaven. That's it. Not going to be any more. The Scriptures constitute the last word from heaven. It is that word that Jesus said that will judge you in the last day. Now, these next few charts, I'm going to just kind of skip through and let you see them, because I don't believe to this audience that it's something that we need to argue about or try to establish. The Scriptures are inspired. They came from God. They are authoritative, bound as steadfast. We also must notice that the Scriptures were used, the Old Testament Scriptures were used and recognized by Jesus to reveal who He is. That's how He used them, constituting their authority. The New Testament tells us we're not to go beyond them. If we do, it affects our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The New Testament speaks to the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. We learn that the Scriptures are indeed understandable. They are indeed the standard of judgment that will judge us in the last day, and they are consistent in what they taught. Every church was taught the same thing. Now this gets us to the heart of our study that we want to spend a little bit of time on in our study tonight. How do the Scriptures teach us? We're trying to establish divine authority versus human authority. How do we know? When God is speaking to us, how do we know what He wants us to do? When a controversy arises, maybe we should do this, maybe we shouldn't. How can we resolve that controversy? So the question then is, how do the Scriptures teach? Now, lesson number 5 has been passed out to you, and you'll notice at the top of that, if you have a lesson number 5 that doesn't have an A-B on it, you make sure you pick one up that's got A-B. Okay, there's going to be a 5C. But what you have now is A and B. Now the reason for that is, I don't remember if I printed out just a plain 5 or not, but I wanted to organize them a little bit better for you so as to avoid confusion. I want the lesson, the material that's in the lesson, to easily fit with the charts. Now you'll notice that lesson A-B has 2 sets of charts that go with it. There's going to be a third. Okay? And so I wanted what you've got stapled together to be something you can look at and reference and have all of what's in the lesson sheet as far as the charts are concerned, and not get it confused and say, well, lesson 6 goes with lesson 5 material. No, no. The charts, A and B, go with lesson 5. So it's just an effort on my part to try to avoid some confusion.
Questions for 6 and 7 are in with the charts.
those questions end with charts. Let me look at that. That's what's been just passed out.
No, this is four.
I don't want four. What was just passed out.
Yeah.
Don't be missing me, boy. Okay.
If you look
at on the charts, we'll have to correct that. But okay. Just forget that part. Mark through it. Put five.
Okay, because...
Yeah, because
I've got six and seven
on
there.
Yeah, well, mark through it. That's all packaged together. That's all lesson five, okay? No lesson six, no lesson seven. What you have that's stapled together is all lesson five, okay? So you make that notation so you won't get confused, because we're going to be discussing the material that's in lesson five, and those charts go with that lesson, okay? I'll make that correction, all right? Okie doke. Well, let's move on just a little bit. How New Testament authority is established. Direct statements. Well, just lay that down for now. Look up here. We're on five, but it's different from what you've got. I'm going to do lesson five in a little bit. Just hang on.
close up
lesson four. And close up lesson five and look at the chart. Okay? Close up everything. Just look at the chart. I've got a pointer here somewhere. There it is. Now, that wouldn't help you if I point at the screen. Let's point up here. All right? Direct statements. And the reason why we want to spend a little time on this is I want this to be clear in the thinking of everybody. So when I ask you a question, by what authority do we have a church building? You won't be sitting there saying, well, you know, we just got to have one. We got to have a place to meet. Now, I don't want you to think that way. I want you to think like this. Authority is revealed by direct statements, approved apostolic examples, or by necessary inferences. We are commanded to assemble. Right? Hebrews 10, verse 25. We are commanded to assemble. In order to assemble, a place is necessarily inferred. I deny any of you to have an assembly without a place. How can you do it? Not possible. You can't have an assembly without a place. That is a necessary inference. A place is necessarily inferred. Then we're going to be talking about expediencies. In our lesson on expediencies, we're going to revisit this, and we'll talk about how to supply a place. What might be expedient? Meet out under a tree? That's a place. Wouldn't be expedient to do that here in the wintertime, would it? Certainly wouldn't be expedient to do that in Minnesota in the wintertime, you see. So we're going to discuss these things in place. I want your reasoning to follow how God speaks. Direct statements, approved apostolic examples, and necessary inferences. I also want you to understand that those must come first regarding any practice. Direct statements, or approved apostolic example, or a necessary inference. Then, I want you to think in terms of whether there are some choices or not. We're going to see that contained under that heading, there is general authority and there is specific authority. And we're going to discuss that in some detail so you've got that nailed down. We're going to offer illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration to the point where you will know whether it is general or specific. And how that even some specifics allow for some choices. Are you thoroughly confused? You won't be when we're done. I don't want you to be the least little bit confused on this. But the thing that back us up just a little bit that becomes imperative, is this just some kind of a man-made system of understanding the Bible? No, it is not. And we want to establish that in the minute and a half that I have remaining. Okay, David? You got 30 seconds.
I'm glad you said all that, because that's comfortable to know that.
It is.
And
it's imperative to know that.
Yeah, it is. The one thing about building is when you read through the book of Acts, it talks about synagogues.
All right. We're going to hammer that more, so hold that thought. Let's not get us bogged down on a building. We're not ready yet. That was just an illustration, and we'll go with that some. All right? Divine authority established by direct statements. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Should there be any confusion or ambiguity about whether or not God teaches us by direct statements? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's a direct statement, isn't it? Further, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God teaches us and directs us by saying, "Do this"? God teaches us that way. Do this. Now that ought not be hard for us. Second point. We find that, well, I'm going to have to come back to this next time. Approved apostolic examples. Drop down, if you will, to Philippians 4, verse 9. Paul said, "The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do." Now, Paul's telling them something. The things you saw me do, that's what I want you to do. Isn't that simple? Now, question, is there any ambiguity that God's Word teaches us to do certain things by showing us what to do? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye also imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." What you saw me do, that's what I want you to do. There's no doubt in that. Here we get to one, we'll talk about that more later, that sometimes becomes confusing to people. Necessary inference. Very simply put, it's a forced conclusion. Any of you ever play baseball? You know what a forced out is? Tell me, David, what's a forced out? He has nowhere else to go. He's got to go to that base. If not, the fellow over here is forced out. There's a forced out. We understand that. We're using that to illustrate a forced conclusion. You have no other conclusion to which you may go. You are forced to this single conclusion. Illustration. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. You're reading of the baptism of John, or of Jesus, where John baptized Jesus. Look at your Bible. Everybody look at that verse. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Thank you. I need to nail this. What does it say, Carolyn?
"After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending."
That's far enough. After he was baptized, he came up out of the water. Does the text anywhere, before, after, in that verse, anywhere tell you point blank that Jesus went down into the water? Does it?
No.
Did he go down into the water? How do you know that, Carolyn? Because he came up out of the water. I would defy any of you to come up out of the water without getting wet. Can you do it? Can you come up out of the water without going down into the water? That is a forced conclusion. Is there any other conclusion that you could come to based on that data? That is a single forced conclusion. Now question, did you learn that Jesus went down into the water? How did you learn that? By necessary inference. A forced conclusion. Now did Jesus ever utilize that means of teaching? He surely did. In Matthew chapter 22, we don't have time to talk about it in detail, but we're going to introduce it. We find that Jesus told those Sadducees who had denied that there's a resurrection, "Well, you do err. You don't know the power of God and you don't know the Scriptures." Doesn't the Bible say in there somewhere that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now what did Jesus teach them? That there is a resurrection. How did He teach them that? He gave them necessary information to force them to a single conclusion. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are somewhere waiting the judgment. We know that's so. Because God said, "I am," not "I was." I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we've suggested very hurriedly just three ways that the Bible teaches us. And we tried to establish that that is not a man-made system of Bible teaching. You can read that that's the means and methods that were utilized in the text itself to teach. Do this. Or the things you've seen in me, that's what I want you to do. And then a single forced conclusion. You find that in the text itself. Man didn't invent that. In our next study, we're going to try, and probably our next several studies, to show a controversy in the church and how they resolve that by appealing to these three methods of understanding divine authority. All right, we're out of time.